cross stitching, it was never long enough to make a bracelet to go around my wrist, much less give it to somebody. But we're all remember those friendship bracelets. And if you got one of those from someone, y'all were best friends. Y'all were good friends. Sadly, though, however, as we get older, it gets tougher to make friends. Make true friends. It gets tougher and tougher as we age. Have you ever been a new kid at school? We all have been at some point. Very few people go to the same school constantly from, you know, pre-K on up to graduation. Lots of folks, some folks do, but have you ever started a new job? How hard is it to make friendship and get into a group at work? I had a situation with my work. I manage our inside sales staff and our outside sales staff. We had a new employee working on the counter. Great guy. I've known him for several years. He had a hard time penetrating the friend group with the guys on the counter. And I had actually pulled one of them aside and said, hey, lighten up on him a little bit, because they'd always come to me with negative. I said, he's just trying to fit in. He's trying to get in with y'all. Have you ever gone to a new church? I know there's lots of folks here who, my family and I, we came here in 08, and I look around in the audience, and lots of folks were here at that time when we joined here in 08. But there's some new faces here as well. How hard is it to penetrate a existing friend group? It's tough sometimes. Well, tonight we're going to look at friendships. And what are some definitions of some friendships? So I went through and I looked up some various definitions of friendships, some quotes pertaining to friendships. I'd like to share some of y'all with y'all. A old Jewish proverb says, a friend is one who warns you, gives you a heads up, gives you warning. This is from an unknown author, someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. That's a true friend that knows everything about you but likes you just the same. Benjamin Franklin said, be slow in choosing a friend, slower in changing. A gentleman by the name of Dan Bennett probably had the best explanation of friendship. Nothing in the world is friendlier than a wet dog. We've all seen a wet dog that wants to come just jump on you and maul you. But friendships are fundamental, and they are a critical part of who we are and who we were created to be. We were created to be in fellowship with each other. Let me read Hebrews 10:25. It's not going to be on the screen. I did not give this one to Maddie, but however, let me read this to you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. My Bible has a footnote here in regards to exhorting means coming alongside and inspiring another with the truth. The local assembly is where the gospel message is preached, but also where the word of God is applied to the circumstances of our life. So assembling ourselves does not speak directly to friendship, but I feel it is vital to us wanting to assemble together. Would you want to go somewhere where you're not welcome? Would you want to go somewhere where folks aren't being friendly to you, where you don't have a friend? I mentioned earlier, I'm in sales. I've been in outside sales for 24 years. People think I'm an extroverted person. I'm really not. I'm not introverted, but I'm not a very outgoing person. I don't do well in big groups. I usually look for one or two people that I recognize, and that's where I kind of tend to want to go to. I think all of us are that to a certain point. But assuming ourselves is very vital friendship to us wanting to be together. Let me read another little paragraph I came across in regards to friendship, and it pertains to Jackie Robinson. We're all familiar who Jackie Robinson is. He was the first African-American to break the color barrier in Major League Baseball. In his first season with the Brooklyn Dodgers, Jackie Robinson, the first black man to play Major League Baseball, faced venom nearly everywhere he traveled. Fastballs at his head, spikings on the bases, brutal comments from opposing dugouts and from the crowds. During one game in Boston, the taunts and racial slurs seemed to reach a peak. In the midst of this, another Dodger, a southern white man named Pee Wee Reese, called timeout. He walked from his position at shortstop toward Robinson at second base, put his arm around Robinson's shoulder, and stood there with him for what seemed like a long time. The gestures spoke more eloquently than the words, "This man is my friend." That came from Willie Morris in Parade magazine. What about you? What do you say? Do you say, "I wish I had a friend like that"? Do you say, "I'm glad I have a friend like that"? Or do you say, "I will be a friend like that"? What type of friend are you? The answer to this ties directly to how you choose your friends. We must choose our friends wisely, and tonight we'll look at how to do that. And we'll start off with, why should you choose your friends wisely? Well, first of all, you need to choose cautiously. How you choose matters. And our verse for this section is going to be Proverbs 12:26, and it reads, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." In Proverbs 1:7, Solomon says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those who are selfish and ungodly will draw people in the wrong direction. As we read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see a common theme. Godly wisdom leads to a life of success, whereas rejecting God will lead you down a path of disaster. We've seen that modeled for us by the first century Jews. We've seen that modeled to us by the Jews when they left, were left the bondage of Egypt. The decisions that they made led them down a path of disaster, or else brought blessings upon them. However, in today's time, in the century that we live in now, we live in a dark world, both morally and spiritually. You just have to turn on the news for 5 minutes. You'll see how bad a shape our country is in. And it's not just our country. We can't just say that takes place in Washington or that takes place in California. It's happening here as well. It takes place right here in Lowndes County, in our surrounding area. Proverbs 9:13, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing." In today's culture, sin is portrayed as being glamorous. Like I said before, just watch the news. Try to watch a sitcom on TV nowadays. Try watching a commercial on TV nowadays. Some people are easily persuaded to participate in sin where they become ensnared. Sin will ensnare you. We've heard our pastor use the analogy of bass fishing. You know, a lure throws out there to try to entice the bass to bite, and once it bites, you got it. You have to, set the hook, and you can get it. Well, the devil does the same thing to us. He tries to entice us because some people are easily persuaded and become ensnared. This includes Christians as well. Just because you're a Christian, you're not immune from getting ensnared by the traps of the devil and by the friends that you choose, the folks you choose to associate with, you choose to be around. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." However, as believers, we do have a way out. The scripture is clear here to describe to us we have a way out. Temptation is a routine part of life. We are tempted every day. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you work. I don't care if you're in school. I don't care if what your stage of life is. We are tempted each and every day. Temptation in itself is not a sin. It's how you respond to that temptation, because God will provide you a way out in order for you to not be brought down by it. The desire of the flesh can sometimes overwhelm our desire to do right. Let me repeat that. Sometimes desires of the flesh can overwhelm our desire to do right. We've all done something and 5 minutes later said, "Why in the world did I do that? I knew better than to do that. I knew not to react in that way. I knew not to respond like that. I knew not to be short with someone. They're trying to answer something or help us out with something." However, the way we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to lead us away from sin. So getting back to this section here initially, we are to choose cautiously because how we choose our friends matter. Secondly, we need to choose wisdom. Choose wisdom because their influence matters. Their influence will have an impact on our life. Your friends will have an influence on you. This influence can come in two forms. It can be positive influence, just as it can be a negative influence. Just because somebody has influence does not necessarily mean it's negative. It can be very positive as well. How many of you remember as a child, I remember this distinctly, my parents telling me, I don't want you hanging around with so-and-so. They are a bad influence on you. We've all heard that. You probably said that to your children as well. Your friends will have a tremendous influence with you. I heard that actually more than once growing up. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Let me repeat the first part of that passage. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The people we choose to associate with will influence our decisions and our outlook on life. Influence our decisions and our outlook on life. Their choices can affect our life. In my job, I have to interact with people from all over the country. I go to conferences, I go to training classes, and there'll be folks from the West Coast, from New England, from up in Oregon and Washington. There'll be folks from Florida. I mean, all over we'll meet. And there's different points of view. And I used to get frustrated wondering, why is that person, why do they have that point of view? Why do they have that perspective? Well, then I think for myself, why do I have the perspective that I have? Well, I grew up in a conservative Christian home. They might not have grown up in a conservative Christian home. They might have grown up, you know, in a liberal home, a non-Christian home, an atheist home. So that influence that they had growing up has a tremendous influence on what they think as adults. And that goes right along with our friends can have a tremendous impact on us, both for good and for bad. Let's look deeper into what is meant by wise and fool. A wise person seeks God and godly knowledge. A wise person seeks God and godly knowledge. Where do you seek God at? We need to seek God in God's Word. That's how God illustrates and shows himself to us, is through his Word. And then participation in church, in Sunday school, in worship activities, corporate worship, fellowshipping with fellow believers in Christ. Whereas a fool is the one who rejects God and pursues his own path. A fool rejects God and pursues his own path. Choosing to associate with wise people causes a person to become wise. Sounds pretty simple, right? Remember, I've spoken before, I think, about the difference between simple and easy. Busting up a rock is simple. It's a simple concept, but is it easy? Taking a sledgehammer and slinging it and busting up a boulder? It's a simple concept, but it's not easy. Well, this here. Choosing an associate with wise people causes us to be wise. Simple concept, but it's not always the easiest thing for us to do because flesh gets in the way. Desires of our heart get in the way. We let pride get in the way. Whoever chooses the companionship of fools harms himself. Negative influence. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Who walks with wise men will be wise, but companion fools will be destroyed. So repeating what I just said. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth when he said this about being deceived by those who questioned the resurrection. I shared with y'all before, one of my favorite commentators is J. Vernon McGee. He put it like this: they were listening to those who had plenty to say, but no knowledge of God. Y'all know anybody like that? They got plenty to say, but no knowledge of God. Don't let your relationship with unbelievers lead you away from Christ or cause your faith to waver. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We're not to be unequally yoked. This is referring to the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. He said that you are not to yoke an ox with a donkey. They're two different sizes. They have two different tasks, two different mentalities, two different strengths. They're just not, you would not, your task would not be performed adequately if you yoked an ox and a donkey together. This would be putting a clean animal with an unclean animal. Just as we're not to be yoked together with an unbeliever, forming binding relationships with unbelievers will weaken a Christian's commitment, integrity, and standards. Let me repeat that. Forming binding relationships with unbelievers will weaken a Christian's commitment, integrity, and standards. We are to insulate ourselves from the world, but we cannot isolate ourselves. Let me make ourselves clear. We cannot be isolationists. You cannot isolate yourself from the world. We have to, in order to fulfill the commission, we've got to put ourselves out there. We've got to be able to witness and to have an impact on the lost world. However, you can insulate yourself. You can protect yourself, protect your family, protect your children. But so you can insulate, but be careful not to isolate yourself. Positive influence would be Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The idea behind this verse is that people grow from interaction with one another. Think about an athlete. I think back about when I was playing football and baseball, we would have these physical tests that we would be tested on every summer and every winter. We'd go through what we call the Supercat test. And some of it was the 40-yard dash, the 10-yard dash, over and unders, your bench press, your how much you could squat, various tasks. And you always wanted to run your 40-yard dash with somebody that you knew was a little bit faster than you. Now, I wouldn't run with the wide receivers because they would blow me out. I played offensive line. As you know, I was kind of slow. But I did want to run with somebody that was slightly faster than me because they would stay close enough to me where I felt like I had a chance to catch them, and it would cause me to run harder. Well, that's the same concept goes along here with iron sharpening iron. We grow stronger from our interaction with one another. Two friends who bring their ideas together can help each other become sharper. I've mentioned this before, I think, in Sunday school. If you're a Bible-believing, saved child of God, if you're a Christian, and you come across another Christian who's saved, you always have something to talk about. What's the Lord doing in your life? How encouraging is it to hear some of the testimony meetings we have from time to time in here, where Brother Wayne opens up to the floor and allows people to share what God's done in their life lately, or something good that's taken place? It's encouraging. That's iron sharpening iron. That's us edifying each other. Find someone who can challenge your thinking. Find someone who can challenge your thinking. Not someone argumentative, but someone who will sharpen your mind by making you think about and defend your stance on matters. Someone who stimulates thought. There's a gentleman I used to go to church with that I kind of consider a mentor to me in my spiritual walk. We were on a pastor search committee together at a sister church, and you know what that involves, traveling to hear various preachers preach. So me and him spent a bunch of time in a vehicle together traveling. And he would always ask me a question. He'd ask me a theological question. He said, "John, what do you think about this?" And I'd give him an answer. And he said, "Well, let's see what the Word of God says." And he turned to Scripture, and he would help me to learn what the Bible says. He taught me a lot about context, on how people can pull Scripture out of context. He told me how to really put it in the context of what's being spoken, who wrote it, who it was written to, what was the political scene, what was going on in history. Really taught me how to pull things out of context. But he challenged my thinking. If what I said did not align up with what he thought the Bible said, he would challenge me. And I'd go back, and he would challenge me to go back and research and look up on my own. Well, that was someone who was not argumentative, but he did challenge my thinking. Find somebody like that who can help you sharpen your walk with Christ. Someone who stimulates thought. One author put it like this: someone who knows how to attack the thought, not the thinker. I thought that was a great phrase. Someone who knows how to attack the thought, not the thinker. There are certain things that, early on when I first learned the Bible truth, boy, I'd be dogmatic about it. I would discuss it with anybody, and I'd realize I came across argumentative sometimes. And so now I'll have a discussion with certain theological you know, topics, but I won't argue with you, but I won't debate you. We can have a dialogue, a friendly dialogue on something. J. Vernon McGee said in his Through the Bible series that he used to have such a friend and that they could sit down and talk about spiritual matters. He said he always came away refreshed and strengthened and that he always learned something. How about you? Do you have a friend like that? Are you that friend? Next, you need to choose reliability. Reliability. We all want a car that's reliable, don't we? We want to hop into a vehicle and be able to crank it up and go wherever we want to go, make it to work, make it to church, make it to the grocery store, and get back home. So choose reliability. Their dependability matters. Social media has been detrimental to our society in several ways. I don't think anybody under the sound of my voice would disagree with that. There are some good things about social media. We can learn about various things going on with fellow church members. And, you know, I learned about what Miss LaWanna was going through a Facebook post that my wife shared with me that she saw from Miss LaWanna's daughter. So there's some good things about social media. But, however, it's been detrimental in many ways. I don't think anyone would argue with that. Take Facebook, for instance. A report from earlier this year stated that the average user on Facebook has 338 friends. Yet survey respondents only considered 28% of these to be genuine or close friends. In 2012, the average was 229. So you've seen close to a 50% increase in 10 years on the average number of Facebook friends. Without going to Facebook, could you sit down and list out 200 friends? Now, you might be able to sit down and list various people that you know of there, you know, throughout the church. I can sit here and I can name most of the people in this room. But, you know, sit down and name friends. But yet, Facebook makes you think the average person has 338 friends. How many friends do you truly have? Not acquaintances, but a true friend. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sits closer than a brother. And we will address the latter part of that verse again at the end of tonight's message. But have you ever heard a saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed? Have you ever heard that phrase? A friend in need is a friend indeed. I Googled the answer. This phrase first showed up in the 3rd century BC and has been in the Oxford Dictionary since the 11th century. This means that a friend who helps you when you really need help is a true friend. A person who helps at a difficult time is a truly reliable person. A friend who helps out when we are in trouble is a true friend, unlike others who tend to disappear when the going gets tough. A genuine friend is there for you when you need them. On the flip side, you're there for them as well. Someone you can count on makes a good friend. Someone you cannot count on does not make a good friend. That goes two ways, remember? It goes two ways. Are you there for your friends? Are they there for you? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is the one whom we can count on. Through thick or thin, no matter what we're facing, he's dependable, he is reliable. You can turn to him at any moment. And let me let you know on a secret. He's there before you even turn to him. He knows what's going on. He knows what your need is. Even when you don't recognize you have a need, he knows what that need is, and he's making preparations to help you. This verse assures that the believer, that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave nor forsake you. He's dependable. He is reliable. Next, you need to choose level-headed. Their demeanor matters. Choose level-headed. Their demeanor matters. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Have you ever been around somebody who gets easily agitated? Rachel, don't answer that. The Lord has really worked in my life. They always say, don't ask the Lord for patience because he'll give it to you. The Lord has matured me. I've got a long way to go, but the Lord has matured me. I used to get aggravated and agitated at the drop of a hat. Do you know somebody like that? We all know people who would fall under this category. The more you are connected to one who is easily angered, the more, if a person is quick to lose their temper, I'd suggest keeping your distance. Just be a matter of time before they do something to you. Maybe not physically, maybe not verbally, maybe not emotionally, but they're going to get you in a situation that's not going to be good. This doesn't mean we should never interact with someone who has a temper, but that we should seek to avoid such persons as much as we can. Have you ever had somebody you had to walk around with kid gloves? Had to walk on eggshells around them? If you're that person, I ask that you pray that the Lord helps you get beyond that. If you are the person that people have to walk around, walk on eggshells around, not to upset you, not to get you riled up. Those who lose control of their tempers often accumulate enemies who not only oppose the hothead, but naturally come to hate anyone associated with them. You ever heard that saying, guilty by association? You can be lumped in that category real quick. Maintaining an intimate friendship with such a person means accepting a bad influence. Their bad temper can corrupt you into acting the same way. So choose level-headed. Their demeanor matters. Next, and I think this is probably one of the most important ones here. Choose integrity. Their character matters. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. The Apostle Paul is saying here that the Corinthians were not to have fellowship with those who claimed to be Christians but whose lives were dominated by sin. That's partly where church discipline comes into play. This holds true for us as well. We're not to associate with a professed Christian who's caught up in a sinful lifestyle. Paul goes even further. The end of verse 11 tells us that we are to not even eat with such a person. What's the number one way that Americans fellowship with each other today? By eating. When do you have your most fellowships? When was the last time you went to a fellowship and there was nothing to eat, nothing to drink there? I can't think of a time where we had a fellowship where we didn't eat and didn't drink. That's the number one way that we get together. Breaking bread, eating together is one of the best ways to fellowship with one another. It gives you an opportunity to connect and to get to know each other. Verses 12 and 13 go on to speak of the church's responsibility to discipline its members while trusting God to judge the world. Let me rephrase that. Verses 12 and 13 goes on to speak of the church's responsibility to discipline its members while trusting God to judge the world. If you're around people who lack character, it won't be long before they tempt you and even expect you to fall in line. You should avoid these people at all costs. The last section of this part is you must choose. Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. The ministry of Christ forces every one of us to make a choice. Neutrality is not an option. You cannot ride the fence. If a person is not on God's side, he or she is on Satan's side. Plain and simple. You're either on God's side or you're not. I'll let you on a secret, though. God has already won, so why would you want to be on the losing side? God has won. We know who wins. We've read the book. We've read the Bible. We know where we're going to be in eternity. So why would we choose to be on the losing side? Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How do you answer that question? Whose side are you on? Regardless of what others decided, Joshua made a commitment to God. He lived out that commitment. "I have decided to follow Jesus." I really enjoy that invitation hymn when we sing it. It's a blessing. It soothes my soul. It's very encouraging to me. The way we live shows others our commitment to serving God. The friends we have show others how we live. Let me rephrase that. The friends we have indicate to others how we live our life. If I was friends with a drug dealer, and that's who I hung around with all the time, drug dealers and, you know, people who ran the streets and committed crime and criminal activity, what would y'all think of me? Y'all think I was a criminal, a drug dealer, involved in a gang. If you hang out with those who like to drink and cuss and smoke and lay out of church and all this, people will start associating you with them and start thinking the same of you. The friends we have show others how we live. Let me close with some basic questions about friendship. Here's one question. Are all friendships beneficial? There's a simple answer to this. Not all friendships are beneficial, but all friendships are influential. They will influence you for good, or they'll influence you for bad. How does a friendship make you feel? Is it edifying, or does it wear on you? Have you ever had that friend that, my soul, they just wear you out every time you're with them? We all know people like that. Or is it edifying? Does it build it up? Are you looking forward to the next time that y'all get together? The next time you have a conversation with them? The next time that y'all go out for coffee or go to a ball game or go play golf or go fishing or go hunting or go shopping or whatever? Are you looking forward to that with that friend? Is the relationship drawing you closer to Christ or pulling you away? This is how you determine if a friendship is beneficial or not. Is it drawing you closer to Christ? Or is it pulling you away? Another question, can you have a non-believer as a friend? Yes, you can be friends with non-believers. What did I say earlier? We can insulate ourselves, so we don't need to isolate ourselves. We can have acquaintances and friendships with non-believers. But what is that relationship doing to your personal walk with Christ? That's what you got to go back and take a look at. If that non-believer is bringing you down and taking you away from your relationship with Christ, that's not a good relationship for you. You probably need to end that relationship. If this non-Christian friend caused you to fall into sin, it may be time to cut ties. If the Lord is using you to witness and be a positive influence on them, maintain the relationship. As long as you keep things in check and keep things in balance, do not allow them to draw you away from your walk and your growth with Christ. How are you to end an unhealthy friendship? If a relationship with someone is bringing you down and harming your walk with Christ, you need to end it. You need to end it quickly. The best way to end an unhealthy friendship is by putting distance between you and that person. I mentioned earlier, we're going to go back to verse 18, Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Let's look at the second part of that verse. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I mentioned earlier that friend is Jesus Christ. I can stand here today in front of you and let you know Jesus Christ is my friend. He is my best friend. I tell folks my wife is my best friend. She's my best friend, human. But Jesus Christ is my best friend. He's my bestest friend. He's my BFF. He's my best friend forever because he saved my soul. Can you say the same thing? Is Jesus Christ your best friend? We must always maintain our testimony and be an effective witness for Christ. This can be accomplished by being a friend. Jesus is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. Are you showing the love of Christ in your friendships? The best example we have is Jesus Christ. How are you going to be a friend, a best friend, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ that he models before us as being our best friend? He's the best example that you can have. He's the one that's going to have influence on your life. He's the one that's going to have that impact on your life to help you be the friend that you need to be to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you have a desire to have a relationship with Him. You can be saved tonight. You can be saved sitting right in your seat. Just admit to Jesus that you are a sinner. You want Him to come into your life, be your Lord and your Savior. It's that simple. Childlike faith in Him being the creator of all things and be able to spend eternity with Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for allowing me to come here and speak tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for those who are here, who are in attendance tonight. The impact that everybody in this room has had on my life, Lord, I consider the vast majority of the people in here my friends. Lord, I just want to pray that I'm a friend to them. And those that I couldn't say are my friend, Lord, it's just because I just don't know them. But I pray that you allow me to be open to them, them being open to me, and help me to build that relationship and that friendship with them. Help me to lead by example. Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And I just pray that anybody that wants to be saved tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will draw them into a saving relationship with you. And they'll come forward, speak to me, and, you know, just we'll say a prayer, Lord. Just thank you for what you do for us. Ask for your continued guidance and direction upon my life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a moment of commitment.